It was on Sunday, January 8th, 1956, on the shore of a lonely river deep in the Ecuadorian jungle, that five missionaries were murdered by the primitive Aucca Indians. News of the massacre shocked the world. To some, their deaths seemed like a senseless tragedy, a waste. Young men with promising missionary careers were gone. Young wives were now widows. So many children were left fatherless. However, others saw things differently. Nate Saint, one of the five martyrs, had written this just before his death. Nate Saint wrote this: "As we weigh the future and seek the will of God, does it seem right that we should hazard our lives for just a few savages? As we ask ourselves this question, we realize that it is not the call of the needy thousands. Rather, it is the simple intimation of the prophetic word that there shall be some from every tribe in his presence in the last day. And in our hearts, we feel that it is pleasing to him that we should interest ourselves in making an opening into the Aucca prison for Christ." Elizabeth Elliot, widow of another of the martyrs, Jim Elliot, wrote this after her husband's death to the world at large: "This was a sad waste of five young lives, but God has his plan and purpose in all things." In response to the martyrdom of Jim Elliot, Pete Fleming, Ed McCauley, Nate Saint, and Roger Udarian, there were many around the world whose lives were changed. And if you've ever read Elizabeth Elliot's book, Through Gates of Splendor, she records these things. In Brazil, a group of Indians at a mission station deep in the Mato Grosso, upon hearing the news, dropped to their knees and cried out to God for forgiveness for their own lack of concern for fellow Indians who did not know of Jesus Christ. From Rome, an American official wrote to one of the widows, "I knew your husband. He was to me the ideal of what a Christian should be." An Air Force major stationed in England with many hours of jet flying immediately began making plans to join Missionary Aviation Fellowship. A missionary in Africa wrote, "Our work will never be the same. We knew two of the men. Their lives had left their mark on ours." In Des Moines, Iowa, an 18-year-old boy prayed for a week in his room, then announced to his parents, "I'm turning my life over completely to the Lord. I want to try and take the place of one of those five." Were the deaths of these five young missionaries in 1956 a waste? I say no. I say it was a witness. Not a waste, but a witness for those very same savages who killed those five young missionaries on the beach later came to salvation, and many others have been inspired to serve the Lord. Similarly, when we come to the book of Acts, chapters numbers 7 and 8, we might consider Stephen's martyrdom to be a waste. Acts chapter 7. Another promising ministry career cut short. He was a great servant of the Lord. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. He was a great miracle worker early in chapter number, or at the end of chapter number 6. He was a great preacher in chapter number 7. But his life was senselessly snuffed out when he was stoned to death at the end of chapter number 7. What a waste. No. What a witness. And after the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, persecution arose against the church in Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. I've written in your notes, the martyrdom of Stephen and the persecution of the church was not a waste. It was God's perfect plan for the spreading of the gospel from Jerusalem unto Samaria and to the end of the earth. The narrative in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, our text this morning, presents really a chain of cause and effect events. And I'm indebted to John Stott for my understanding of this, but I want to show it to you this morning. This chain of events, this cause and effect, so that the martyrdom of Stephen and the persecution of the church is not a waste, but a witness. Look at the text, Acts 8, verse number 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death at Stephen's death in the previous verses. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, Saul made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. You might follow the outline I've given to you there. Number one, the martyrdom of Stephen led to a great persecution against the church. The martyrdom of Stephen led to a great persecution against the church. Stephen's martyrdom began a wave of persecution that was not restricted to the apostles alone, but like a tsunami, the wave of persecution surged over everyone. There was a young Jewish zealot named Saul who had been a spectator at Stephen's stoning, according to chapter 7, verse 58, and he now made havoc of the church by persecuting and imprisoning every disciple of Jesus Christ that he could find. In fact, the text says in verse number 3, he went house to house and took men and women. Of course, we know that Saul was eventually converted to Christianity when on the road to Damascus, Jesus confronted him and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul's name was changed to Paul, and he was called to be an apostle. And then, would you believe it, the irony of all ironies, the apostle Paul's ministry then actually mirrored the ministry of Stephen's. You see, Stephen preached in synagogues. So also did Paul. The Jews rejected Stephen's preaching as they rejected Paul's preaching. Stephen was accused of preaching against Moses and the law and the temple, and so was Paul. Stephen was stoned, and so was Paul, other than he didn't die from that stoning. Both Stephen and Paul were tried before the Sanhedrin, and both died as martyrs. In fact, if you were here Friday evening, Fourth Baptist Christian School presented a dramatic presentation of these very events. But here in the book of Acts, chapter number 8, we find that Stephen's martyrdom led to or sparked a great persecution against the church at the hand of Saul. But number 2, the great persecution of the church led to a broad dispersion of the church. A dispersion of the church. Look again at verse number 1, the end of verse number 1. They were scattered, that is, the church which was at Jerusalem was scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. They were dispersed. Look at the beginning of verse number 4. Therefore, those who were scattered or dispersed went everywhere preaching the word. The word translated scattered in verse number 1 and in verse number 4 of your English Bibles is the word dispero or diaspero. It's a dispersion which was used to describe the sowing of the seed. And it's as if Stephen's death and martyrdom and the persecution of the church scattered the believers as seeds around the known world, here and there and everywhere. And in a real sense, the church father Tertullian was right when he said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. They were scattered. They were dispersed. And this is why this text is so critical for us to understand in the sequence of early church history. You see, Jesus Christ had commanded the apostles, the disciples, to be witnesses of the risen Lord in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. And up to this point, they had done a very good job in the city of Jerusalem. But they had not yet extended themselves beyond the city of Jerusalem. If it were not for the persecution of the church, they would not have been dispersed to the regions beyond, able to give the gospel. And folks, that great mission or that commission is the very same that we are called and commanded to do. To go out, advancing the gospel, giving witness for the cause of Christ. I have often said, and I contend, that the purpose of the church gathered is for edification. The purpose of the church scattered is for evangelism. And our primary purpose here on Sunday mornings in this place is not to reach our community, but it's to edify the saints. And we are here for Bible instruction and Bible education. We are here for Christian fellowship and edification. We are here for the corporate worship and exaltation of God. But as we leave these doors, as we leave this assembly, as we disperse to our homes and to our communities, as gospel witnesses, we are to evangelize the lost. In fact, some churches even have over their doors, as you exit that place of meeting, it says you are now entering the mission field. Have you ever seen that? As you go from this place in a few moments, you are now entering the mission field as you go. And so I submit that in this case, the great persecution of the church led to a broad dispersion of the church. And more of that in a moment. But I might comment on verse number 2. If you look at the narrative, verse number 2, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. We don't know who these devout men were. However, Luke used this term elsewhere in both his gospel and here in the book of Acts to refer to pious Jews. It's perhaps possible that they were simply friends of Stephen. We don't know. It really doesn't matter. But the point of interest here in verse number 2 is that they made great lamentation, or loud lamentation, I think the NASB reads, over Stephen. According to the Mishnah, which is the oral law of the rabbis, when one was executed as a criminal, no one was supposed to mourn his death. If you were executed for wrongdoing, no one was supposed to lament over your death. But what this amounted to here was a public protest of an innocent man's life. And so first, the martyrdom of Stephen led to a great persecution against the church at the hand of Saul. The great persecution of the church led to a broad dispersion of the church. Next, number 3, the broad dispersion of the church led to a worldwide evangelism of the lost. Worldwide evangelism of the lost. And verse number 4 says, therefore, or because of the martyrdom of Stephen in chapter 7, and because of the persecution and the dispersion of the church in chapter 8, they went everywhere preaching the word. Chapter 8, verse number 4. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute here. It was the preaching that really landed Peter and the apostles in jail earlier in Acts. Then it was the preaching that brought the end to Stephen just a few verses ago. I think it's fair to say that at this point, preaching is not popular, right? Perhaps they should have adopted a new strategy for the communication of this Christianity. Perhaps they could have tried new methods. Surely there was some better way to reach the lost than preaching. Anybody for entertainment? How about recreation? How about some amusement? What about preaching the word? It doesn't appear in our human rationale to be the best idea. But folks, Paul explains the reason in Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. Also then in Romans 10, Paul asks the rhetorical questions, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And for that reason, Paul said he was compelled to preach the cross of Jesus Christ. And certainly there is some merit to what people call lifestyle evangelism or friendship evangelism. And there is merit to mercy ministries or medical missions or humanitarian outreach. But you hear me. Come the end of the day, you have to speak the gospel. You have to teach the truth of Jesus Christ. You have to preach and proclaim. Something has to be said. And this isn't a matter of social engineering or political action. That is not going to save mankind. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we must talk about Jesus. We must all be preachers of the gospel, evangelizing the lost, even if it lands us in jail, or even if our fate is to be stoned. And so I submit to you that the broad dispersion of the church led to the worldwide evangelism of the lost. That's what happened in verse number 4. Look at verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached. He preached Christ to them. Philip was one of those who was chosen with Stephen in Acts 6 to serve among the church. And here he is leaving Jerusalem to preach Jesus Christ in Samaria. Turn your outline over and consider what Bible commentator James Boyce has written this. He says, Philip is the first person, indeed the only person in the New Testament to be called an evangelist. It is interesting that he was a layman. It has always seemed to me that those people who have been particularly effective in telling others about Christ have been laymen. We usually think that ministers are to be evangelists, and certainly there are ministers who are evangelists, but my experience has been that those who are most effective as evangelists are lay people. Now, be careful now. This in no way absolves me, the preacher, the pastor, of my responsibility to give the gospel. But know that it is not up to the pastors alone to reach the world. We can each go from this place, from this assembly, this gathering of the Fourth Baptist Church at this place, and we can all go and preach Christ as Philip did. So the martyrdom of Stephen led to a great persecution against the church. The great persecution of the church led to a broad dispersion of the church. The broad dispersion of the church led to worldwide evangelism of the lost. Number 4. The worldwide evangelism of the lost led to much celebration in the city. Much celebration in the city. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8. And there was great joy in that city. The city of Samaria was celebrating the good news of the gospel. In fact, there is a very specific example of what took place in Samaria. You still have your Bibles open. Look at verse number 9 through 13. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazing the miracles and signs which were done. Folks, the gospel has the power to save anyone. Even one like Simon the sorcerer. Never, never, never doubt that your extended relative who is hard of heart cannot be reached with the gospel. Never, never, never doubt that your wicked neighbor cannot be reached with the gospel. For this is exactly what took place in Acts chapter 8. And no matter what you have done or no matter where you have been, I submit to you that you too can believe in the person of Jesus Christ and be saved. You say, Pastor, you don't know my background. You don't know what I've done. God's grace is sufficient even for Simon the sorcerer in the city of Samaria, a witch doctor, believed. So folks, I conclude as I began. Was the martyrdom of Stephen a waste? Was the persecution of the Jerusalem church a waste? Not in your life. It was not a waste, but a witness. And beginning here, in Acts chapter 8, we find the gospel going global. May it not take the death of one of us, among us. May it not take the persecution of our church for the gospel to go global, but may we go from this place even this very day declaring Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven above, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. We thank you for his death and shed blood on the cross. We thank you for the salvation that we have in him. And we thank you for the gospel message that we can proclaim. And God, may it not take the martyrdom and persecution of those in our number to disperse us into our community and the regions beyond to evangelize. But may we obey the Great Commission and go and preach. Lord, I pray that the martyrdom and the persecution of those who've gone before us, and perhaps those even this day around the world, is not a waste. May it inspire us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.